Father, when we look around the world that we live in today, it sometimes seems like the wicked are in control of everything, Lord, and that evil is having its day. But Lord, we know, and we're going to learn tonight from the book of James, that you are in control, Lord, and that in the end you will settle your accounts. And Lord, teach us not to fret. Teach us to rest in you. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for your word and what we're learning in James, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, Lord. And I ask for him to bless us tonight as we study the beginning of chapter 5, Lord. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I quote this guy all the time. He's one of my favorite expositors, J. Vernon McGee. He tells the story of this arrogant farmer who wrote the editor, the religious editor, and he bragged about his wealth. He had no thought for God. So he sends in this letter to the religious editor, and he tells him, he says, you know, I grew my crop, and I planted it on Sunday. I plowed it on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I reaped it on Sunday. I hauled it to the barn on Sunday. And Mr. Religious Editor, I want to tell you what the result was. I had more bushels this October per acre than all the church-going neighbors in my area. Well, the editor, the religious editor, published this arrogant man's note, but he added a little note, one line response down at the bottom. He says, God does not always settle his accounts in October. See, there are many men, we can add women to that, that are just like that. They're proud, they're arrogant, and they're self-sufficient. And last week, when we were looking in chapter 4, James began to warn people like that. He began to warn people that make plans without any regard for God. I mean, look down in verse 13 and 14. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, this week, James is going to get on the rich. Last week, businessmen, and really I think he was talking about the rich there. I really believe if I was to separate these chapters, I probably would have started chapter 5 there at verse 13. But today he's going to get on those people who accumulate wealth for themselves, who love money, and they have no love for God and they have no love for their fellow man. You know, don't write me off here. Not many of us are rich. So don't immediately say, well, this doesn't apply to me, so I'm not going to listen to it. Let's carry this all the way through, and I think you'll see a lot of application here for you. I know there's a lot of application here for me. Let's go to verse 5 and let's read what James says. I mean, James is on a tirade here, and listen to what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, come now, you rich, and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure for yourself in the last days. So he tells these rich people, he says, weep and howl. You're boasting about your wealth. You're boasting about what you're going to do tomorrow, but your life is just a vapor. You need to weep and howl. And then he gives this vivid picture, really what he's doing right here, of what their future is. Their future is death, and it's the grave, and it's judgment. And James is pretty harsh with this. I mean, look at the description, this vivid picture he gets. He says, your riches are corrupted. In other words, they're no good to you anymore. Yet when you die and you go to the grave, no matter how much money you have, you're not going to be able to take it with you. And your garments are moth-eaten. They put those people in a in a tomb, and then the moth would come in and eat the garments they had them wrapped in. So your garments are moth-eaten. And your gold and silver, you know, they should put their gold and their silver in there with them in the tomb, and then either the robbers would get the gold and silver, and they would wear gold and silver chains just like people do today. And what he says is that very gold and silver you got hanging around your neck will be a witness against you, and it will eat up your flesh like fire. As it corrodes, it's going to just contribute to the corrosion process of your flesh, is what he's saying right there. Why? Because you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Now, a lot of people take this last days, and what they say is, well, this is some kind of eschatological event that he's talking about here. I don't think that's what he's talking about here at all. Possibly the judgment that's coming in the last days, but it's just simply the last days of his life. In other words, you've stored up all of this, you've hoarded all this wealth to use in the last days of your life. For your retirement, you want to live in luxury those last days of your life, and you've hoarded all of this up, but hey, all of that's going to be a testimony against you, is what he's saying right there. You know, this is Jesus' brother, his half-brother. And I'm sure he heard that parable that Jesus told, very similar to what's being said right here. Let's go over there for a minute. Go over with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is kind of like the farmer that wrote the editor. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, man, I've got so much of a harvest here. What am I going to do? What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for your many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now, watch this real carefully in verse 21. Jesus talking now. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. But there's a conjunction there, isn't there? And this is the key right here. And is not rich towards God. That's the key to that verse. The key to the verse isn't so much that he laid up the treasure. The key to the verse is that he was not rich towards God. He had lived for the material world, not for the things of God. He lived without regard for God. He lived without regard for his creator. He lived without regard for the one who had supplied him all of those blessings that had, and resources that had allowed him to get rich. I call them the twin towers of sin. But the twin towers of sin to me are ingratitude and pride. And this guy is a perfect example of someone with ingratitude for what God has done for them and just full of pride in what they have done for themselves. Now, here's where we want to stop for a minute. Is James condemning people for being rich? I don't think Jesus did, and I really don't think James is either. Because really, when you study the Bible, nowhere in the Bible, and now you can interpolate this, but nowhere in the Bible does it state that being rich is a sin. It doesn't state that. Now, in fact, when you study Jesus, remember what Jesus said when he taught the parable on the unjust steward? He chastised Christians for not being as wise in investing their money. He said the children of light are not as wise as the evil people in the world. In other words, you're not investing your money as you should. Remember how he condemned the lazy servant. The lazy servant who took the talent and buried the talent. Remember that? He buried the talent where the others took the talents and invested the talents. And what did he say? You could have at least invested it in the bank and earned some interest. So the Bible doesn't condemn you for investing money and making money and those kind of things. In fact, it really does just the opposite. I don't think that God is against us making dollars. What he's against is us hoarding dollars for our own personal, self-centered reasons. You know, Rick says it like this. He says it's okay to be rich. It's just not okay to die rich. Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, what he means by that is that God is blessing you for a reason. And if all you're doing with the blessings that God is giving you, now I'm talking about money, and everybody's got a frown on their face. Y'all got a smile here tonight. If God is blessing you, he's blessing you so you can bless others. He's blessing you so you can invest what he's providing for you in the kingdom of God. Now, with that said, I think it's really hard for Christians not to prosper in most cases. It's really hard for you not to prosper. It's really hard for you to die without some kind of estate if you're a Christian. I mean, it's really hard to do. Let me tell you why. Because God blesses his children. He blesses his children. And the Bible is real clear about this, that you can't outgive God. And if you're given to God and you're investing in God's kingdom, he's going to give you back more to invest. And if when you die, you're investing in God's kingdom, you're going to be getting while you're giving. That process is going to continue on until you die. Now, I'm not here preaching a prosperity gospel at all tonight. That's not what I'm doing at all. The name it and claim it crowd, I'm not part of that crowd. Not at all. What that crowd says is, as children of God, it is our right to be healthy and to be prosperous. That's not your right. I believe God blesses you, but that's not your right. They say if you just have enough faith, then you'll never be sick and you'll always have money. If you don't have a lot of money in your bank account, it's just because you don't have enough faith. Well, that's not true. Now, the problem I have with the advocates of the prosperity gospel, see, they love wealth more than they love God. They fit the bill of the ones who need to weep and howl because their day is coming. They think it's their right for them to live luxuriously in this life. And that's not their right. They hoard money for themselves. They store up wealth for themselves. And James would say to them, I think, weep and howl, because your day is coming. Now, let's go to verses 4 through 6 back at James. Some more encouraging words here. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. And you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he's too weak to do anything about it. So he doesn't resist you. That's what he's saying right there. Now, James gives a threefold warning here, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, to businessmen, to rich people. If you've ever been in business or you're in business, you really need to listen to this real carefully. And this is the warning that he's given. The first thing that he warned, and we talked about this already in verse 13 and 14, he warns against making plans without any care for God's will. Just making your business plans and then maybe going to God after that. And so that's the first thing that he warns us against. And the second warning that we just looked at is hoarding up wealth. I mean, he says in verse 3 of chapter 5, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. So it's wrong to make plans. It's wrong to do your will and ignoring God's will. It's wrong to heap up money for yourself. Those things are wrong. And you don't necessarily have to be in business to do those things. And then the third thing that's wrong is when you make wealth at the expense and harm of others because they are weaker than you. Now, it looks like, when you read this, that they've gotten away with it. And when you look around the world, it's at people who still abuse people. They borrow, don't pay back, all of those types of things to make money. And you look around and it looks kind of like they're getting away with it. But James says, hey, they're not getting away with it. The cries of the people that have been abused have reached the Lord of the Sabbath. And it says, you have lived on earth, in verse 5, in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter, like a fattened cow. That's what he's talking about there. Your sins are actually fattening you up for the judgment is what he's saying. The day of judgment. And you have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. And in that day, the day of judgment, you're going to pay for that because God will settle his accounts. That's what he's saying there. Now, let's look real quickly at verse 7 and 8. Well, these are the last two verses we'll look at. He says in verses 7 and 8, he says, therefore. Now, we know what we got to do when we see a therefore. What do we got to do? We got to ask, what is therefore? But let's read it first. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts is what he's saying right there. Let me articulate that. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, what's the therefore, therefore? What he's saying right here? He's saying, since the wicked are going to be judged and you really don't have to worry about them, then you need to be patient. If you're being abused at your job by someone of wealth, if someone's giving you a bad shake on a business deal, then their day's coming, what he's saying. In the day of judgment, they're going to be judged for that. If they're not saved, they're going to pay for that. So the judgment is coming. So you're to be patient. You're to trust God. You're to establish your own hearts. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, and that's where the real application is going to come in here. Now, one of my favorite psalms that really addresses this issue is Psalm number 37. So turn over there with me for a minute. Let's talk about that. In David's day, you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and I don't think there's a truer statement than that. The things we see evil today, they've happened through every age. And there were wicked people in Solomon's day. There were wicked people in David's day. And so David writes this psalm. He sees all these wicked people in their success. And God's doing nothing about it. And so he writes this psalm. And listen to what he says in Psalm 37, verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a few passages here. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. That's the same thing James is saying in a different way. They're fattened cows for the slaughter. Here they're going to be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. This is your job. You're not to fret and you're to trust in the Lord and you do good. Dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness. Don't worry about them. God is faithful. They can't hurt you unless God allows it. And God will repair what you've lost if you'll just trust Him. That's what He's saying right there. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't fret over them. Don't worry about them. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then He says in verse 7, He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. You need to cease from anger. Man, people have done something bad to me. And I won't sleep for a couple of nights. And what am I doing when I'm doing that? I'm not trusting God, right? I'm trusting in myself. I'm trusting in my anger. I want to get back and I just can't. So I have to sometimes just get up out of bed. All those thoughts are rolling in my head. And I think sometimes they're demonic. I have to get up out of my bed, go into my office, get on my face and say, Lord, help me with this. And you know when I do? When I turn it over to the Lord? Every time. He'll take it away. I go back and go right back to sleep. And you know what he says to me when I do that? He says, trust in me. Trust in me. Cease from your anger. Forsake your wrath. Don't fret. Trust in me. I'm going to take care of this, whatever it is. It only causes you harm is what he's saying right there. You don't help. You're not going to change the situation by fretting, are you? All right. For evildoers, they're going to be taken care of. They're going to be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth for yet in a little while. And now he's talking not just in the immediate sense of not fretting and trusting the Lord and delighting yourself in the Lord and getting the desires of your heart. He's talking about, hey, in the end, you really need to feel sorry for them is what he's saying here. Because yet in a little while, they will be no more. And indeed, you can look for them, but they will be no more. And in verse 12, he says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him and he sees that his day is coming. That's what James was saying. He should be weeping and howling because his day is coming. And then verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked, of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And when is all this going to happen and culminate? At the coming of the Lord. And what did James say? It's as close as your hand. How close is your hand to your body? Pretty close, isn't it? In fact, you can put it right here. It doesn't ever get out very far, does it? It's close at hand. Literally, that's what James says. It's as close as your hand. It's going to happen a lot sooner than you think. God's going to take care of all of that. Now, what is our response? David tells us, James tells us, be patient. Be patient. Look back at James for a second, holding yourself there. Back at James, he says, actually, you can go on back to James. He says, you got to be like the farmer who waits, who receives the early rain, and he receives the latter rain. Now, a lot of people take this and spiritualize this and talk about, you know, there's going to come a time when there's this one spiritual blessing, there's going to come a time when there's another spiritual blessing. Now, you can do that, and if God's giving you that, then that's fine. I don't think that's what he's talking about here, though. He's talking about a farmer who has to wait for all the rains. He can't just plant a crop in the early rains and then expect to have it. When's the harvest? In the latter days, in the latter rains. That's when the harvest comes. From the beginning to the end. You can't just be patient in the beginning of your Christian walk. You have to be patient until the end. God's going to take care of you, but you got to let things go all the way through, the process go all the way through your life sometimes. Maybe not your life, but through a few months, through a few years. You know, when I was a little kid, I still love watermelon, but I really loved watermelons when I was a little kid. And I can remember going to the relative's house and we would all eat watermelons and, you know, we didn't eat them that often. And I asked one of my uncles one time, where do watermelons come from? He said, well, they come from seeds. He said, but you got to be careful. You know, if you get dirt in your ears and one of those watermelon seeds that kind of float in the air gets in your ears, they'll go into your head and big watermelon will blow your head up, you know. It kind of scared me. I was real little then, not real little. And I got a little bit older and I watched water. I saw some watermelon fields. And I learned that you take one little seed. You ever think about that? You take one watermelon seed and you put it in the ground. And that thing somehow knows to suck up all the nutrients around, all the water around, and then outsprouts this plant. And then that plant takes off and then outsprouts watermelons. I mean, scores of watermelons off that one little seed. You know, God's amazing, isn't he? Just think about, you tell me that evolved. Yeah. All of that information is in that seed. And watermelons don't make grapefruits. They're of their kind. Well, I said, man, that's a good deal. One watermelon seed and you get all those watermelons. So I went out in my backyard and I planted me a watermelon seed. The next day, I got my fork, went out there to eat some watermelons. There was nothing. It was still in the ground. A few days later, I went out there and dug it up, and sure enough, a little plant was sprouting. I took it in, showed it to my daddy, said, you got to go replant that, or you're not going to ever have any watermelons. So I replanted the watermelon seed, and sure enough, I got a watermelon vine. But, man, this was taking too long. The store was right down the street. I could buy me a watermelon. And I watched my little vine grow, and it grew up the back of the fence and had these yellow, gross-looking watermelons that you couldn't eat. And I just kind of let it go to seed. See, that's the way a lot of us treat the Christian life. We're all excited at first when those early rains come. And we're all excited. And what we do, we kind of expect God at that point just to make everything right in our lives. In other words, we start out expecting immediate results. And we expect things to be the way they should be. We don't look around and realize that evil rules in others and it rules in us. And then all of a sudden we get really frustrated with the Christian life because all of a sudden I'm not living up to this standard. Man, you read the book of James, hey, man, I ought to be weeping and howling after I read this book. This is pretty scary stuff. I'm not quite making the stand. Well, you only maybe in the early rains. See, the latter rains are coming too. You're going to grow in Christ. And if you're patient all the way through until you one day you step into glory in that glorious body, hey, you'll know about those latter rains then. And you'll know about the state of the wicked. And you'll be spending eternity praising God for what He's done for you. When we look around at this evil world, we have to be willing to wait for God to do His work. We can't fret over it. When you've got a situation at your office or your work and you're dealing with a person you know is evil, then you've got to give God time to work it out. You can't just quit and run. You've got to let Him work the whole thing out. Now, because God does not settle His accounts in October. God is working in your life. If you're a child of God, He's working in your life. So our first response to the fact that there's an evil world and Christ is close at hand and He's coming back and He's going to judge this world, our first response is to be patient. Our second response is to establish our own hearts. We've got to establish our own hearts. Go with me over to Luke chapter 18. Jesus addresses this subject of the evil in the world and how He's going to come and avenge His elect in this little short statement right here. He says in chapter 18, verse 7, He says, "And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" In other words, it takes time. But look at what He says. When He starts to move, He says, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Now, here's the scary part right here. Look at the last part of this. God's coming back to judge the wicked. Don't fret. Be patient. But look at the last part. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" You know what He's saying right there? He's saying, will there be any elect to save, to avenge? Or will all of them have given over their lives to the world, hoarding assets? What we've got to do, we've got to worry about our own hearts. It's real easy to say, "Weep and howl, you rich. He ain't talking to me. I'm not rich. Go get them, James." But He also says, you better establish your own heart. See, you got to be careful. You got to beware of this thing called spiritual pride that hits the rich and it hits the poor equally. You know, I've known poor people that take pride, especially people, some social gospel type people that teach that there's just this pride in being poor. In other words, God loves me more for my poverty. Poverty brought on by your own greed or by your own laziness. God's going to judge that too. We live in the United States of America, and James really doesn't define in dollars, who's rich here? When he's saying in James chapter 5, the rich are to weep and howl, he doesn't really define that, does he? I wonder why he doesn't define that. He doesn't define that because that's a relative thing. I mean, we live in the United States of America. You go visit some foreign country, you know, they think we are all rich, that everybody in this country is rich. And in some respect, they're right about that. If you're poor in the United States, unless, you know, there are special circumstances here. But if you're poor in the United States by world standards, then you're probably lazy. Or you probably lost it all through your greed or something like that. When I preached there for Kevin in Mandeville that last time, we stopped at the McDonald's for breakfast. And they had a sign out as you walked into the store. And it said, hiring, now hiring, $9 an hour. $9 an hour to flip burgers. That's pretty good money, isn't it? Do you know what the average wage in China is? It's a dollar per hour. That's the average. Now, if you're making a dollar an hour in China, what's $9 an hour look like to you? That looks rich, doesn't it? So all of this is relative. And let me tell you why it's relative. And why James didn't just come out and say, well, if you've got $1 million, then you're rich. It's not so much what is in your bank account, how much money you have in your bank account, it's what's in your heart that counts. Remember when we studied 1 Timothy, what did Paul say? He said, the love of money is the root of all evil. He never said money was the root of all evil. He says the love of money is evil. In other words, you can be poor by the American standards, not by world standards, but you can be poor by American standards, but you can still love money. There's a lot of people that are poor that love money. Hetty Green, she was known as America's greatest miser. She didn't heat her home. She didn't heat her home because she didn't want to spend the money. Her and her children ate cold oatmeal. Her husband left her. But her and her children ate cold oatmeal at every meal because she didn't want to spend the money on decent food. And she, oatmeal's good for you, she said. And she didn't want to spend the money heating up the oatmeal. That's how much of a miser she was. Her son had his leg amputated. He had a simple infection. And she didn't want to spend the money to take him to the doctor. And when finally his leg got so bad it had to be amputated, she took him to a free clinic where there was no painkiller or anything like that and had his leg amputated. She suffered a stroke and died arguing with someone. This is a true story. Arguing with someone about how much you could save by buying skim milk over whole milk. And they got in a heated argument and she had a stroke and died. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira, you know, kind of like that. She left behind, she had over $1 million stashed in her home. That was in 1915. You put that on today's dollars and you count that up. See, her problem wasn't that she had money. Her problem was that she loved money so much, she wouldn't spend the money she had. That's just as sick. See, it's a heart problem. There's no merit in being poor. There's no merit in living poor. What should our third response be? Our third response should be, and this is one James doesn't give us, and I always like to put footnotes to what James is saying, because again, I think he's got a one-track purpose here. He's talking to Christians who aren't acting like Christians, and whether he's angry or not, he's pretty firm about what he's saying, isn't he? He's definitely pretty stern in what he's saying. And I want to add this third response because it's biblical. The third response should be this. Instead of saying, get them, Lord, get the wicked, get the rich, our third response should be that we should pray for the wicked and the rich. You know what? Before I got saved, I was a lover of money. I lived to make money. That was my goal. Even when I was crashing and burning in my business, I was still living to make money. That was, if I could make money and store up all my money in these big barns and retire, I wanted to retire by the age of 40 and be done with business and just live a life of luxury. That was my goal. And that's why I ran over people, did everything I could to reach that goal. But someone was praying for me. And when I did finally crash and burn, I got saved. I still like money a little bit. You got to have it. But I see its purpose now. I see its purpose now is not so I can store things up and retire to live a luxurious life. The purpose is that so I can serve God, so that I can use what God gives me to serve Him. And I'll add this too. God doesn't mind you keeping a little bit of it along the way and spending some of it on yourself. God wants to bless His children. But if you're, I don't care if all you make is $10,000 a year. If you hoard all $10,000 and you live like a miser, you're gonna die a miser. Jesus said, pray for those that persecute you. Oh, well, wait a minute. That person's stolen from me. That person's used me. That person's robbed me of my wages and he's gotten rich off of me. No. Jesus said, pray, love your enemies is what he said. Pray for those that persecute you. So, what do we learn? Jesus is coming back. That's the sure thing. He's at hand. As close as my hand. That means at any moment, He's going to return. So what are we to do in the meantime? We're to wait on those latter rains. We're not to fret. We're to be patient. We're not to worry about we're not to make plans without consulting God, without looking for God's will in what we're doing. We're not to hoard our money, and we're to pray for those wicked people that are using us to make money or making bad deals with us. Those people that we despise because they have money. We're to pray for. We're to pray for the wicked people in this world. But you've got coworkers, you've got relationships where people have abused you. You've got to let it go. You've got to love those people. Pray for those people. And then when you look around the world and it looks like the wicked are winning, the evil are winning, just remember that God will settle His accounts. He doesn't always settle His accounts in October or when we think He might settle them. But He's gone to settle His accounts when He comes back. Let's wrap it up. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we just praise You and thank You for Your word. And Lord, more than anything else, help us to establish our own hearts, Lord. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord, or maybe we're not rich in money, Lord, in dollars, but we might be rich in time. We might be rich in talent. Lord, are we hoarding, making our own plans for those talents without consulting You, Lord? Are we hoarding up things, Lord, for our own use without regard to Your will or without love for others? Lord, first and foremost, establish our hearts tonight and let us know those areas, Lord, where we might be wicked and evil. I just ask that in Christ's name. Amen.